I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. If you're using the Bibles that are available for you in the pews there, it's on page 1015. 1015, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And if you don't have your own copy of the Scriptures, we always want to encourage you to stop by our connection desk in the lobby before you leave and pick up a copy to be your own. We'd love to bless you with that before you go today. If you're new here today, we're going to be doing something a little bit different than what we normally would on a Sunday morning. Typically, we work through books of the Bible and just preach section by section, chapter by chapter. And we've been in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, over the last several months. We're going to push pause on that series for the next few weeks, actually throughout the remainder of the month of July, and we're going to be looking at and studying some topics and some texts from Scripture as they relate to us personally as a church. Last Sunday, we started the process as a church body of looking at our constitution and bylaws as a people and looking at some proposed changes for how we operate as a church, how we structure ourselves, how we make decisions, in short, how we do things around here. And so this is a significant season for us as a church here at Kennewick Baptist. I was deeply thankful for so many of you who were able to take time out of a busy weekend last week and to come join us on Sunday evening for our business meeting. We probably had 100 to 120 people there, and it was well attended. It was good conversation. There was a sweet spirit of discussion and unity there, and I was blessed by that. We handed out those draft documents last Sunday evening. If you've not had a chance to pick up one of those yet, there are packets available at our connection desk that have the rationale behind these proposed changes, our current constitution and bylaws, as well as those that we are proposing. I would encourage you to take a look at that, pick that up. I know it's not interesting, riveting reading, but invest in this process. Let's all seek to be on the same page together as a church family as we move through this process over the weeks ahead. As I said earlier, I think this is a significant season for us as a church, and I hope that we together see it as such. Our prayer and our aim in this endeavor in seeking change in this area, and any time that we make decisions as a body, is that God would lead us together in good directions of unity, that He would help us to grow, to change, to mature as a church. As we grow, those are all things that will be necessary for us as a people, but that we would do that in accordance with His Word and in alignment with His will. That's our desire. We want to represent Him well within this church body and within this community that He has called us to call home. We want to make changes that are good for us and that are honoring to Him. And so with those purposes in mind, we'll be taking the month of July, again, to walk through some specific topics and passages of Scripture that I think will help to root these proposed changes, not just in documents written by the hands of men, but in the Word of God. I think there's good biblical rationale and warrant for why these changes could be very helpful for us as a church people. And so beginning today, I want to teach through some things over the next 4 weeks. Here's the outline, Lord willing, of where we'll be beginning today and the three Sundays that follow. Today, we're just going to talk about the nature of the church, that we are, in fact, a chosen people. God has called us out. He has always had a heart to have a people for His own. It's always been that way, beginning with Abraham. And it is no different today. The nature of the church. Next week, July 13th, we'll look at the servants of the church. We are all called to be servants, yes, without a doubt. But there are specific people and leaders that God calls out, calls them deacons. And He says, I want these people to lead my church in acts of service in a very specific way. We'll talk about that. That's scriptural. It's necessary for us to understand that. On the 20th of July, we'll talk about the shepherds of the church. They're called either pastors or elders, depending on the translation of the Bible that you use. And God calls these men to lead and to exercise oversight and to shepherd and to watch over and to care for the souls of people within the church. It's a very biblical responsibility and position. We'll talk about that. And we'll talk about how deacons are very different from pastors/elders. And then on the 27th of July, we'll talk about the fact that the model that we see in Scripture is never just a single pastor. You don't ever see in Scripture where it says there's just one guy who leads a local church. What you always see What you always see is a group or a team of qualified, called men who lead the church, because there is so much value and protection that takes place when there is a team of people leading and making decisions and caring for people rather than just an individual. And there's phenomenal biblical rooting for why that is helpful and good and necessary as well. So we'll walk through that together. So Lord willing, that's where we're going. Just full disclosure, that's what the month of July will look like. And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, if at all possible, to be here for these, to engage in these times, to learn and to allow the Lord, again, to teach us from His truth. And ask Him together as a people. Lord, lead us in this process. In connection with that, let me just remind you that 2 weeks from today, on the 20th of July, in the evening from 4:30 to 5:30, we'll have a time where we gather again as a church family just next door in our gym. And it'll be an opportunity for you to ask any questions you have about these documents. We want to seek to answer those questions, provide any clarification that we can. Again, just simply a time for us as a church family to get together and to work through these things together. So today, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, the nature of the church. Thinking about who we are as a people, that God has always been calling a people to Himself. It was that way in times past in the Old Testament. It has not changed on this side of the cross. Here's our passage. Let me invite you, in honor of our Lord and His truth, would you stand together with me? We stand, again, as a sign of reverence, that it is no small thing to be called His people and to hold His truth in our hands. May we take it seriously. Let me read this for us, and we'll pray, and then we'll dive in. But you, that's the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Father, it is not an insignificant thing to be called your people. It never has been, and it is not today. Help us, Lord, from the truth of your word, to see the weightiness of being called the church. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to articulate this well and explain it in a way that is encouraging and useful for your people. Father, I want to confess again today that I in no way am capable of accomplishing that on my own. I just can't. I don't have anything good or wise or helpful to offer your people on my own. So, Lord, you've got to breathe on what happens here today. You've got to work in our hearts. You've got to use me with all of my weaknesses and insufficiencies. Lord, may your word go forth. May your people be encouraged. May Christ be lifted high. May those who do not know you be drawn to you today. May you get every shred and ounce of glory because you deserve it. And we ask it in your good name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So again, from the very beginning, my simple goal for this day is to remind all of our hearts of the great significance that is found in the fact that God looks upon His church and He says, "You are my people." Just as He looked upon Israel in days gone by and said, "You are my people." And I hope that as a church family, we see that, and as a group, we grasp this truth. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. The fact that we are called the Church of Jesus is not always held in high esteem. That's probably the case in some ways in this church family. I certainly believe and am fearful that it is the case in the American church at large, that by and large we fail to see the importance that is found in the statement, "You are the people of the Almighty God and Creator of the universe." For many in the United States, church is just another organization that you can add to your life. It's just another group. It's an attachment. It's like the local Rotary Club, or serving at your children's school on the PTO or the PTA, or joining a local gym and having a membership there. For many who would say, I'm a member of a local church, the weight that they place on that statement of being a part of a church family is about the same as being a part of a gym or a club or a local organization. Not that any of those things are bad at all. It's just that the church is so much more important. And we ought to understand that, and we ought to grasp that. And if we don't, then we have a misplacement of priorities in our hearts. Because God doesn't see those things as equal. He doesn't see his church as being equal to just any other civic or social organization. He says, you're my people. You're my bride. I've purchased you. I am building my church. I shed the blood of my son for the church. Do not take these things lightly. The church is so much greater and so much more superior than any of these other things that often we associate or affiliate ourselves with. The church is greater than often we see or grasp even in our own hearts and minds. And so I just want to remind us this morning of how seriously God takes this statement when he says, you are my people, and I call you my church. You are the called out ones. You are my gathered individuals. So, we should take this seriously, that we are called the church. We should be engaged seriously and actively and intentionally and wholly when we start to talk about things related to the church. When we talk about, as a church family, how we structure ourselves as a church body, how we are seeking to align ourselves with biblical truths so that we can make decisions wisely and care for one another well and honor Christ and make much of him as a people. When we talk about those things, when we talk about roles and responsibilities within the church, it shouldn't be just push the snooze button. This doesn't matter. It's boring. It's insignificant. Check back with me when something exciting is being mentioned. That shouldn't be our heart condition. And yet oftentimes it is. Whenever you start to talk about how do we function as a church, roles, responsibilities, offices, deacons, elders, all those sort of things, people say, I'm not interested. It shouldn't be that way, folks. It matters what God has said to us about his people. I don't want that to be the case here. And I hope as a church we not only know what we do, but we know why we do it. That there is a glorious motivation between the actions that we carry out. That if we're proposing these changes, that there's good biblical warrants for why we ought to consider these things. In short, issues related to the church matter a lot because the church matters a lot because that's what God has said. He said he values his people. He values his church. So just listen again to this main text from 1 Peter 2 and hear the value and the unique place and position that the people of God occupy in God's heart. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has a chosen people. He has a royal, holy group that he has set aside, not of their own merits, not because they have deserved it, but because he has graciously, sovereignly chosen to have a people for his own possession and for a very specific set of purposes. And he calls those people today the church. It's not a small thing to carry that label. And unless we think that's only the case today on this side of the cross, as we read the New Testament, I want to make the case to you this morning just by looking at some key passages from the Old Testament. It has always been the case that God is calling for himself a people for his own possession, for his own purposes. This is the desire and the intent and the plan of his heart. God sees this as being of such great importance that he didn't just look around and scan the nations of the world in days gone by and pick a pre-existing group. He didn't just say, well, there's already this nation here, I'll choose them. What did he do? God scanned the entirety of humanity in days gone by. And he went to the ancient Middle East and he found a pagan, lost, idolatrous, probably statue-worshipping guy named Abram. And he said, I'll start with you. And he said, I will begin to build a people for myself, and I will start with Abram, who would later become Abraham. So let's walk through this timeline together in the Old Testament. If you got your Bibles, I would encourage you to open to these passages with me and follow along as I read them. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. If you're using your Bibles in the pews, it's on pages 8 and 9. Nice and easy to find in the beginning. We read this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. God didn't just pick a pre-existing group of people. He created a new people to become and to be and to sustain as his treasured possession. A nation through which, a people through which he might demonstrate his power and his kindness and his character. That's the purpose of God calling out the children of Israel and starting with Abram, who would become Abraham, and his wife Sarai, who would become Sarah. God was saying, I am going to put on display all of my nature, all of my character, all of my goodness, all of my power, and I will do it through the means of this nation that I am creating. But it doesn't stop there, because Abraham leads to Isaac, and Isaac leads to Jacob, and Jacob leads to Joseph, and Joseph leads to Egypt. And the people of God, the children of Israel, find themselves in slavery underneath the boot of Pharaoh for some 400 years. And as we encounter them in the beginning of the book of Exodus, we are reminded once again that the fact that God would have a people for his own is very near to his heart. And that he means to uphold the promises and covenant that he made beginning with Abram hundreds of years previous. So Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, on page 46 in the Black Bibles in your pews, we read this. During those many days, that's the days of slavery, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel. And I love that last statement. And God knew. He had not forgotten his covenant. He had not forgotten his people. And so just as God had called and used a very unique man by the name of Abraham to begin to form his people, God once again calls and utilizes a very unique man by the name of Moses to do his bidding. And so if you skip forward to page 48 in those Black Bibles, in Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 8, you see that God doesn't just hear the cry of his people. He acts upon their request, and he in fact moves powerfully to rescue his people from their bondage and their slavery in Egypt. Verse 2 says this, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And then skip down to verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You see God looking back and saying, I have not forgotten my promise that I made to you as my people. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Notice that he starts off by saying, don't forget I'm God. I started this thing. And then he ends by saying, don't forget that I'm God and I can bring to pass what I have begun. And so through Moses and his multiple confrontations with the Pharaoh and the 10 plagues and the Passover and the parting of the Red Sea and the drowning of the Egyptian army, God keeps his promise to his people. And in one of the greatest miracles in all of history, God delivers a nation from slavery in a single night. And the people of God are reborn as the nation of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea. Now, over the next 40 years, God would train them and discipline them and teach them and provide for them and prepare them to enter the land that he had promised. But before he does that, God takes time in the book of Deuteronomy to remind his people from where they came. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 11. It's on page 152 in the Bibles that are there. Deuteronomy literally means second telling or second speaking. So what it is God reminding the people of Israel, most of whom had been young when they were delivered from Egypt or who had been born in the wilderness. He's saying again the law and the covenant to his people, because those first people who had come out of Egypt, almost all of them had died. Only the young ones and a couple of the older ones survived. So God is speaking again his covenant. And we read this in verses 6 through 11. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that God set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. So God says, you are my people. Let me remind you of that again. And this is your identity. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you're going. Don't forget who you belong to. And don't forget that this identity, this calling, this fact that you are my chosen people, this should radically shape all of your behavior and your living. You see that there again in verse 11. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Why? Because you're called out. You're no longer your own. You are purchased with great price. You are the people of God. Church, that's just a brief, small, tiny sliver of the story of God calling and creating a people for himself that we find throughout the whole of the Old Testament. About God working to protect and provide for and mature his people, specifically the nation of Israel. We could go on and talk about how God used mighty men like David and Solomon and messengers of great courage like the prophets and nations that were lost and pagan and idolatrous like Assyria and Babylon, how he used them to further his purposes among his people, to shape and direct and refine their hearts. But I hope you see just a glimpse of the fact that God has a plan to have a people that he means to call his own. A people that are his, that are his own possession. And how some of his greatest actions, how some of his greatest conquests that we look to in the past, things like calling out Abram and creating the nation of Israel and defeating Egypt and Pharaoh, that all of those are tied back to his purpose of having and keeping and preserving a people for himself and maintaining the promises that he has made to them. Now, what often happens is we leave the Old Testament and we come to the New, and we encounter Jesus and the cross and the New Covenant, and we somehow forget all of that. And we think, well, that was then. This is now. That was them. This is us. That was their story. Ours is different. And I just want to say to you, no. God doesn't have a plan B from outer space, all right? It's plan A. It's to have a people for himself. It's to gather a group who would be his, who he would keep his promises to. Those are not just a bunch of entertaining stories from a long time ago in a land far, far away. Those stories are our stories. Their God is our God. Those promises are yes and amen to us in and through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in the New Testament. We are just the next chapter in the story that God began to write in days gone by. So church, there are still those like Abraham who have been called out of their culture to live in a covenant agreement with the holy God of creation. And there are still those like Moses and the children of Israel who have been rescued and redeemed and plucked out of the clutches of slavery so that they might live free in a different way and in a different place. And there are still a group of people who have been created and brought together for the purpose of showcasing God's glory and his holiness. It's us. It's the church. God is doing in us and for us what he did for Abraham and Moses and the children of Israel. He is doing that. He has that purpose for us as well. Again, just remember and recall this passage that we look at from 1 Peter chapter 2 again. Hear it. And hear the same language that Peter is using is the same language that Moses used in the Old Testament and that God inspired Moses to use. You are a chosen race, a holy and royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. You're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, that's the outside world, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The Apostle Peter, under the direction and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the same God who did all of those things in the Old Testament and who inspired Moses to write the things that he wrote, Peter reaches back and he draws out this same vocabulary to describe the church. It's the same vocabulary that Moses used to describe the children of Israel, a chosen people, a holy nation, brought out and purchased and secured to be God's own possession. And again, sometimes we look back upon the pages of the Old Testament and we think to ourselves, what a high calling was placed upon this man named Abraham. What a great responsibility Moses carried as he interceded for the people of God and he met with God in a close and personal way. What a joyful rescue those slaves from Egypt must have experienced. And yet Peter pleads with us here. The Spirit of God pleads with our hearts here. Don't disconnect yourselves from them. Don't think that it's that story back there and our story today. It's not a different story. It's not a new design. It's not a different God. God has always planned and worked to gather a people to himself. And the church is just the final earthly expression of that purpose of God. And now because of Jesus Christ, we don't just have God's Spirit in our camp or in the midst of a temple structure whereby a priest can go and intercede for us. Instead, we have the Spirit of God in our hearts. And we don't just find ourselves being atoned for and our sins being covered by the blood of goats and bulls, but instead it is by the holy, perfect, sufficient, eternal blood of Jesus Christ who entered the holy place on our behalf and gave a sacrifice once for all. And even now, as we sit here today studying his word and praising his name, he is at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Not just bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus Christ stands on our behalf. Church, Our simple objective, my goal again this morning, is just to present this to you, not as a history lesson, but rather to help us connect some dots and remind our hearts of the significance of being called the people of God. We still represent Him to this world. We are still called upon to show forth, as Peter says, the excellencies of His name and of His grace. We are called to live in such a way that we might rightly honor and glorify Him. And so we should never downplay this, and we should never forget what Jesus Himself says to us about His church, what He says to us about ourselves, what He reminds us of. He says, I am your foundation, and all that you are is to be built upon me. He says, you are my bride. I am your groom, and I rejoice in you as my bride. Jesus says that He will build His church, and that is such a sweet promise to me, and I hope that it is to you as well. There are so many things that threaten to destroy the church. There are so many things that could rip us wide apart. There are so many forces that press upon the people of God to discourage and divide and deceive us. And yet Jesus says, it's my church. You are my bride. I shed my blood for you. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not defeat you. That's a good promise for us to stand on and depend upon and rejoice in. It is not a small thing that God says, you are my gathered people. Do you know what that's what the church, the word church means in the Greek? It's ecclesia, and it simply means the gathering. It's the same word that was used in the Greek Old Testament when God says, I will gather my people to myself. We are the gathered people of God whenever we come together. And wherever the church is gathering around this city, this state, this nation, this planet this morning, they are the church. And together, gathered corporately, we are the universal church. And that is of great importance to the heart of God. And it should be of great importance to the hearts of His people. And so in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk a lot about the church. We're going to talk a lot about what God says about His people being gathered together and how they are to organize themselves and how we are to serve one another and how we are to care for one another and how God has graciously and wisely said, here's the best way to do that. We'll talk about deacons and their role of serving the church. We'll talk about shepherds and pastors and elders and their role of caring for the people in the church. And we'll talk about, again, how the common model in the New Testament is that God would kindly draw out of these local bodies of believers multiple numbers of men to help lead and care for and serve and encourage and watch over the hearts of His people. So this is not a conversation we're having just about legal documents that you can pick up in the lobby. This is a conversation about what does it mean to be the people of God. And I wanted to take time this morning and say this matters. And I hope that we see it as such. I hope that we have a little better flavor and taste of the importance that God puts upon these things. We're the called out people. We are the good news proclaiming chosen individuals of God. That has been a big deal for a long time in God's heart. It still is today. It always will be. And I pray that it is in our hearts as well. Let me pray for us. Father, I realize that a message like this and a time like this and a process like this is a little bit different than what we usually do in this place. But thank you, Lord, that you are kind and gracious to give us truth on which we can base and build our decisions. We want to be wise. We want to rejoice in you. We want to represent you well. We want to care for one another well in this place. And Father, so much of that starts with understanding who you have called us to be. So thank you for the very clear truth from your word that we are yours. We are your people and you are our God, and Christ is our King, and your Spirit dwells not just among us, but within us. Lord, let these truths not just be academic. Let them be personal. Let them sink deep into our hearts. Let us rejoice in the promises you have made and kept toward us in Christ and the glory you display through his sacrifice. Father, today, would you encourage the hearts of your people? And if there be any here today who do not know Christ, Father, I pray that you draw their hearts to you today and that they would see that God has always been in the process of calling people to himself, and that has not changed. And Lord, if you are calling somebody to yourself today, would they be humble enough to say, I need Christ. I need a Savior. I need my sins forgiven. I need to be rescued from my slavery. And I pray that they would be bold enough and obedient enough to surrender to you and to tell somebody about that, and that we would be obedient enough as a church to help them and pray for them and care for them in the days ahead. We love you, Lord. Guide us as we continue to worship and respond. In the name of Jesus, amen.